Welcome. You're listening to sermons and talks from Providence Church in Brisbane. We believe that God speaks to us through his word, the Bible. So we pray that as you listen, you'll be encouraged and challenged to love Jesus and live for him. For more information about Providence Church, please visit our website, www.providencechurch.com.au.
So that's Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 24. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the power, against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when that day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm, then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist and with the breastplate of righteousness in place and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known to the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Titus, the dear brother and faithful servant in the Lord, will tell you everything so that you also may know how I am and what I am doing. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, and that you may know how we are, and that he may encourage you. Peace to the brothers and sisters, and love with faith from God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with underlying love. This is the word of the Lord.
Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God who knows us and loves us, and a God who has revealed himself to us in Christ, and that we have the word of God in front of us, that we can read it, and through it we can know the gospel, the gospel of salvation, the gospel of salvation that not only saves us, but shows us what forgiveness and compassion and mercy and grace look like. And so we just pray for that, Lord, as we come before that, we'll come with a heart that is open to receiving it, a heart that is thankful for it, and a heart that is responsive to your word. And so we pray that now in your son's name, amen. I came across an article on my social media in October, and it was on the topic of billionaires and bunkers. And this was the image that came up. It was a, see if this is working. Tech billionaires seem to be doom prepping. Should we all be worried? And there's, you know, this serious picture of Mark Zuckerberg and Elon Musk on my Instagram as I was scrolling through. And so if you click through to the, this doesn't seem to be working. You know why? Because it's not connected. This is the article that came up. Tech billionaires seem to be doom prepping. Should we all be worried? And the article talks about people like Mark Zuckerberg, who founded Facebook, and Bill Gates, and Elon Musk, and Sam Altman of ChatGPT, and how there's this rise in all of them buying up chunks of land to build underground shelters. Some of them are being registered as basements. Others are calling them a billionaire's bat cave. And the article says people like the co-founder of LinkedIn, Reid Hoffman, has talked about it being called apocalypse insurance. This is, you know, something that the super wealthy are doing, and apparently New Zealand is a really popular destination for homes if you ever wanted to move there and build a bunker. But the question, the article really before us is, are these billionaires preparing for something we don't know about? You know, it's sort of fear-mongering, but they're creating that fear in society. Are they preparing for war? Are they preparing for maybe the effects of climate change? Or is there some other catastrophic event the rest of us don't know about? just to cause more fear. The article goes on and talks about artificial intelligence, right, AI. But in the tech world, they're now talking about something called AGI, artificial general intelligence, where machines are matching human intelligence. Many say it's unlikely, but then why are these billionaires building bunkers? Now, it might cause some alarm for some, but I don't think it's something we should be worried about. So I don't want to, you know, cause fear today, but I think we all have our own battles to fight every day, don't we, that are more important. Like, why are we thinking about AGI, and why are we not? There are real battles we fight every day with living cost, where we have to budget our money wisely. Some of us are battling our health, and we want to get fit and healthy as junk food is surrounding us and aging and stiff joints. That's what I'm experiencing. You know, some of us are struggling against our mental health, the anxiety or depression that we might feel, the loneliness, the challenging relationships we're experiencing. Some of us are facing the battle of just being an adult, right, with lots of responsibilities, lots of bills to pay, and just feeling so overwhelmed by it all. It's not uncommon to hear people on the daily speak about the battles they're facing in the world. And yes, for billionaires, maybe, who knows, they're preparing for AGI to take over perhaps, but the rest of us, the average person, it's often the physical and the mental or the emotional challenges that we're dealing with each day. And I don't want to add to your list of concerns, but have you ever considered maybe that the greater battle we have to face and be prepared for isn't so much the physical, mental, emotional, but it's the spiritual battle. That there's a spiritual battle for our souls, and we need to bunker down and be vigilant about it. You see, that's how the book of Ephesians closes out, and we've read that today in chapter 6, right? I'll just go back to this. That's how the book of Ephesians closes out, and Paul, the author of the letter to the church of Ephesus, he wants the church to know there's a cosmic battle, a spiritual battle that we all have to be aware of. It's far-reaching and has eternal consequences that we can't simply dismiss and ignore. I want to recap a little bit because we spent 12 weeks in Ephesians, okay? And you guys probably have forgotten what happened in the first week. But chapters 1 to 3 begins with our blessings in Christ. We've received salvation by grace, God's initiative, his grace towards us through faith, through accepting that and trusting in Jesus. And we're not just saved into a relationship with God, we're now saved into a new community. So there's this vertical relationship with God, and then there's a horizontal. We're part of a new community, a new people, the family of believers, we say often, the church under Christ as our head, who we serve and who we love and who we pray for as well. So then chapter 4, then to chapter 6, which we're up to now, it gets really practical. We're told to seek unity together. We're told to pursue love and holiness and obedience, to walk in the light and wisdom and the love of God's Spirit, by God's Spirit, and seeking to be godly in our relationships, like our marriages and our, you know, families and in our workplaces, in everyday life. And that's what we've been covering in the last few weeks. So he finishes his letter here in verse 10. Paul, an apostle of Jesus, who writes this letter from verse 10. Let's read it together. If you have your Bibles, that will be helpful too. But just you can, I have it on the screen, I think. Here we go. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. We're going to talk about the devil. And the devil has many names, doesn't it? And we know him as Satan. We know him as the enemy, the deceiver, the accuser, the adversary, the tempter, the father of lies. When you hear the word devil or Satan, though, what comes to mind usually? Ask a random person who doesn't go to church and they'll tell you that they're, you know, a red-faced man with a goatee and horns and a tail maybe and a pitchfork, right? Like that's what most people think of when they hear the word the devil. And maybe that's the Hollywood, maybe that's social media, whatever, but let's get a biblical understanding first, because I'm guessing most of us here don't actually think about Satan much, do we, in everyday life? You see, most of us, we live in a physical, material world, don't we? And the spiritual realm seems so foreign. Some of us might have grown up, though, in parts of the world like Asia, Africa, Latin America, where the spiritual is very much real. It's there every day in your face. You know, there are altars everywhere and people burning incense and all that sort of stuff. People are surrounded by the spiritual in other parts of the world. But for most of us, if we've grown up in Australia or in context where, you know, you're in a big city, and big Western city perhaps, in schools and universities, we've been taught not to think about spiritual matters, but with very much evidence-based scientific reason, right? That's just how we've grown up. That's how we've been raised. You know, let me give you an example of what I mean. If a friend came up to you and told you that they've been struggling recently. And then they started talking about spiritual. They started saying, I really need your help, but I think the devil is causing me to do bad things. I think I'm being haunted at night. I think there are demons following me. And they start asking you for help. What would you say? What would your first instinct be if someone told you that they see demons? They're feeling like they're being followed all the time. I'm guessing most of us, if we've grown up here in Australia, most of us would probably think this person is unstable, mentally unstable. We'd want this person to go to a doctor, perhaps, first. That's the first point of call. We'd probably want this person to see a psychologist, recommend therapy and medication even. Most of us, I guess, at least, would probably think that way because the supernatural, well, that's in the fictional books. That's the TV shows. That's the movies and the horror flicks, right? We put supernatural things in that category, in the fiction and the fantasy. And that's usually our worldview, isn't it, in the West? We're physical. We're material human beings in a physical and material world, right? Now, there's a famous quote from a movie, Unusual Suspects. I've shared this before, but the main character in it says, "The greatest trick the devil ever pulled is convincing the world that he doesn't exist." One of my favorite quotes, because it's sort of true. The devil has convinced the world that he doesn't exist, and we don't think about him. But I can imagine there are also some in religious circles, and I know people, and I've seen the documentaries, people in churches that think too much of the devil, too much of evil. I don't know if you know anyone like that. They get a cough, and they start to exorcise a demon, you know? Or they stub their toe on the side of the couch, and they'll blame the devil put that there. You know, and something doesn't go their way, and they think evil forces are at play. And for some, it's almost that obsession, isn't it? They live in constant fear and suspicion, over-spiritualizing everything. And I think there are these extremes when it comes to the supernatural. We don't think about it at all, and we dismiss it altogether, and we over-spiritualize everything as if there are evil forces at play. I think what happens here at Providence, well, I think we err on this side more, don't we? On the side where we're being in a Western culture, the worldview around us seeps into the church. We have a worldly view of the spiritual realm, which is one that is quite lacking. And we dismiss supernatural things to our detriment. And I'm not saying we should obsess over it either, but we should actually get a biblical understanding of this. Let's try to understand how God sees it and have a biblical understanding so that we can face the realities of the physical and the spiritual and see how much they actually overlap in everyday life. I want to cover some foundational truths first because the Bible does talk about the spiritual world. There is a spiritual realm. We are body and spirit. We aren't just material and physical. The Bible talks about us being born again as Christians, if you are a Christian. That's spiritual language. The Bible talks about how when we follow Jesus, we receive God's Holy Spirit in us. That's spiritual language. We have God with us by His Spirit. There are also angels mentioned in the Bible. Fallen angels, the demonic as well. And in the Gospels, many of us know Jesus Himself has an encounter with Satan in the wilderness, and he refuses Satan, he rebukes Satan in the wilderness. We also hear about him exorcising demons throughout the Gospels in a lot of his miracles that he performs. And so there is a lot about the spiritual world in the Bible. When we hear about the demonic influence here in chapter 6, we're talking about the work of Satan, aren't we? We're talking about spiritual beings that are opposed to God, the devil and the spiritual forces. They're at work leading us away, leading the world and us away from knowing and living for God. That's how Satan, that's what he does. Yet at the same time, we also need to acknowledge, well, that is true. There might be, you know, there is a spiritual realm with evil forces at play. We're also responsible human beings, aren't we? The Bible does talk also about our sin, which we're responsible for. And in the Garden of Eden, Genesis chapter 2, Adam and Eve, they're influenced by Satan in chapter 3. They're held responsible by God for what they did. Sin is something we're responsible for as well. All right, so you've got to hold those both in hand. There is a spiritual world where Satan is at force and we're also responsible. So just some Bible passages to help us. Ephesians 2, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work." So it's a reference there to Satan in Ephesians 2. So that's earlier in Ephesians. You know, we're called to be responsible in repentance and obedience, but we've got to acknowledge that there is that spiritual force at play. You know, so when we get to Ephesians 4 and 5, there is that call to be responsible, isn't there? And we've heard in previous weeks, we're called to live in a certain way. Put off our old self and put on a new self, a new identity. We're called to put to death things like our sexual immorality. We're called to put to death our drunkenness and coarse language and get rid of greed. See, with that in mind, we can't just be victims, purely victims, blaming Satan, blaming evil for all the bad things that happen in our lives, the bad things that we do. Oh, it's Satan's fault. It's his fault, his influence on me. No, we've got to own that. That's our sin. There is true that there is influence around the world, there's demonic influence in the world around greed and pleasure and materialism, the culture around us that tells us to chase after money and success and sex. That's all around us. But we are responsible for our actions, what we do and what we don't do. What we say yes to, what we say no to. We can say no to these some things, and we can say yes to holiness and godliness in our actions and behavior as much as we're surrounded by the culture and demonic influence around us. You know, so then James chapter 1 also acknowledges that, but each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. James there in his letter talks about how we should own that sin is a response of our desires. Now, the next thing I want to mention too, with when it comes to Satan and the evil forces can't possess us. Okay, if you're a Christian, can't possess us. You know, we hear about exorcisms throughout the Bible, throughout the Gospels. When we become Christians, we're filled with God's Spirit. We're filled. That means God is with us and protects us, and spiritual possession, if that's something you've looked into or anything, we need not fear that. We need not fear possession. We're safe because God is in absolute control over the demonic. God has the devil on a leash, you could say. If you look in the Old Testament, there's a book called Job. It's a wisdom literature. It's a good example of that, where Satan has come to ask permission from God to do what he does, to tempt Job, one of his servants, God's servants, God's one of the people. And Satan does only what God permits him to do. He basically puts boundaries around Satan. And so when you come to the Bible, we don't have two forces, right, vying for control. I don't know if you've seen on the internet pictures like this one, where it's like, you know, an arm wrestle between Jesus and the devil, and it's very CGI or whatever. It's this sort of picture there where, you know, we think that they're fighting against, you know, there's good and evil fighting. But when you actually read the Bible, it's nothing like that, right? The battle is completely one-sided. God rules totally and sovereignly. His rule is challenged, yes. It's challenged by someone who is at his mercy. The evil forces are subordinate to God, and God allows and does permit Satan's activity, but this all happens so that God's will and his plans for good in the world unfolds. You see, we see that in the Bible when Satan is tempting Jesus in the wilderness. Jesus has full control. He declares truth over Satan. Satan has no power over him. He tries multiple times, and Jesus just rebukes him each time. And then when Jesus exercises the demon possessed, what does he do? Most of the time he just says a word, and the demons flee in terror from Jesus. He says a word and they listen. They're at the mercy of Jesus and the power of God. And so you got passages in the Bible again, 1 Peter, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven, is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. And Colossians 2, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us, he has taken away, nailing it to the cross, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Right? We've got to establish these things first. What we believe as Christians, we can't dismiss that there is a spiritual realm, that there are evil forces that lurk around that want our attention, that puts our bait and hides the hook and wants to lure us away from God. It's not necessarily going to look like the horror movies, okay? Faces in the mirrors or haunted houses, whatever you imagine, you know, evil spirits to be. But it'll look more like the influence in the world around us. Using our perhaps social media or our finances, or using those desires that speak lies to our hearts. He doesn't have to try too hard. I mean, the tech companies are making it so easy for us to get seduced by the world around us. It's all being used by the devil. It's the devil's schemes to lure us away and tempt us to sin against God and pursue worldly desires instead. He'll whisper that we don't have enough, that God's commandments are not good for us, that we need more, breeding this discontentment and dissatisfaction, that Jesus is insufficient to meeting our every need. The devil doesn't need to work very hard. He doesn't need to work through scary visions or the occult or demon possession. He's already swayed our culture away from God through the ordinary, everyday desires that the culture around us tell us that we need more than having God himself. See, the late Tim Keller, the pastor in the US, he says, Satan doesn't control us with fang marks on the flesh, but with lies in the heart. Satan doesn't control us with fang marks in the flesh, but with lies in the heart. And you know, he threatens us in the church as well. You know, when we feel apathy or complacency, disunity, conflict, hardness and resistance to the Bible, to the Word of God. Yes, it's our sin and we need to repent and be responsible for that. But we need to pray too. We need to pray and we need to speak truth to each other as the church family. We need to walk alongside each other because these are very much spiritual problems. We need to hold both the material and physical with the spiritual and the unseen together. The natural and the supernatural are very much intertwined. And so what do we do as we struggle against the rules and authorities and the powers of the dark world? Verse 10 says, be strong in the Lord. And verse 11 says, put on the full armor of God. Doesn't it? Our salvation is on the line. I think I've got that. Go back to Ephesians. Yeah, our salvation is on the line. We can't take this battle lightly. We've got to lock in. We've got to have that laser focus, put aside the distractions and be prepared. I keep telling you guys, I've been going to the gym this year. And I've been going to the gym recently. And when I train by myself, it's very easy to get distracted, to scroll my phone and be lazy. But when I train with others, if someone's training me, someone here who's a PT might be training me, I lock in. I have no other choice. I have to lock in and have that laser focus. And it says something, doesn't it? When you think about how we're called to live out the Christian life, we're putting on the armor of God. And so you have to imagine, right? The Roman soldiers during Paul's time, they wore armor for war. They had belts and helmets and breastplates and shields and swords. You get the picture. Now, do soldiers go to war as individuals? They don't, do they? They're part of an army, a battalion. And do soldiers go to war based on how they feel each day? No, they go to war because their commanding officers orders them to. And we got to think about that, right? We live in such an individualistic society. But we aren't individual Christians alone going into battle. We're part of the church. We're part of God's people, God's army, you could say. We don't face the spiritual forces alone. We have one another and we have God with us. And who calls us to battle? Well, God does. Who tells us to put on the armor and prepare for what's to come? God does. He's our commanding officer. And so we follow through. We obey. We submit our will to a higher will. And so when you put on the armor of God, it means you're part. You're saying, I'm part of this. I'm part of this army. It means we're submitting God's will for us. We're submitting to God's will for us. And what happens to the soldier who doesn't put on the armor of God, to put on any armor? Well, disaster's going to happen, isn't it? And so Paul's using this military metaphor here. He's using it to emphasize the seriousness of the Christian life. We need to submit ourselves and we need to put on the armor. It implies, that's what it's implying. Every believer needs to actually take action. We can't just sit back and be passive. And so from verse 13 to 18, we go through the armor. This is where I want to spend most of our time next, right? Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground and after you've done everything to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. You see, we hear this metaphor here, and it's a metaphor. So we're not playing dress ups. You guys don't come here with any armor on, I see. But you know, we're not playing dress ups. Paul's using this imagery and a metaphor to help us see that the Christian is meant to act and not be passive. The Christian is meant to stand firm. The Christian is meant to put on. The Christian is meant to take up and be ready. And let's breeze through them a bit. The belt of truth, have the truth around you, be immersed in it. The truth of who God is, who we are before God and our need for Jesus. The reality of the spiritual nature of this passing world. We need the truth of the gospel to keep us grounded and secure. You got the breastplate of righteousness. You know, the breastplate, it covers our vital organs, you could say, our heart and what the gospel tells us. What the gospel tells us that we've been given by, that we've received by grace through faith, the righteousness of Christ through his death and resurrection, we've received that. We've got to clothe ourselves with that, that truth. We who were once sinners have been made righteous and holy before God. Now live out that righteousness in our everyday lives, in our changed lives. Hold and stand firm to that truth. Even when the lies are being shot at us that we're not good enough for God, we have the breastplate of righteousness to fortify our hearts with the truth that we are forgiven because of Christ's love for me. Next, in verse 15, we put on, I'm guessing sneakers. We put on sneakers with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. We who have undeservingly in mercy and grace received the peace from God, where we're no longer his enemies, but now his friends, now his family, we're called to dwell in that peace and let that peace overflow towards others. That's very reassuring, isn't it? We can actually have a confidence in who we are. We don't have to have an anxious presence, but we can be secure. We can stand in peace. You see, when we don't put on peace, what happens? We become a people who are bitter, resentful, vengeful. We become entitled, never content, never satisfied, demanding of others. But Christ gives us this ultimate peace that we need. We have a restored relationship with God. There's peace now between us and God. And we can offer peace freely to others rather than revenge, which is what the devil wants. Put on the shoes of peace. Verse 16, take up the shield of faith to extinguish the flaming arrows from the evil one. Right, the idea here is, you know, as a Roman soldier, again, you have the shield, and usually it's a big rectangular shield, right, to protect from the arrows flying. And what they would do often in warfare is they would drench their wooden shields in water and make it a little bit heavier, but it's to extinguish flaming arrows that are coming at them so they wouldn't go up in flames. And so the Christian, we're called to hold up the shield of faith to extinguish those flaming arrows. Faith is putting our trust in Jesus, isn't it? When we hold up the shield of faith, we're putting our confidence in Jesus, who is our Savior and our King, the one who's the powerful and mighty warrior who strengthens us against the evil one. Our faith empowers us to fight against Satan and the schemes that can't penetrate us, can't penetrate our hearts when our faith in Jesus extinguishes his lies. Christ is on my side. That's what faith does. It strengthens us and empowers us to stand. Verse 17, take the helmet of salvation. You see, we know the truth. We are saved, forgiven. Accusations, they can't condemn us. I'm not saved by my works. It's not about how I've failed again and again, which I will do in this life. There's no longer guilt or condemnation. Salvation is mine by God's grace because Christ's love for me, because he gave up his life for mine. I wear that helmet of salvation so I can know and be reminded of that truth. Even amongst the most challenging trials in life that I'll have to face, these are the gospel truths that I'll hold on to, that I am saved. The helmet of salvation tells me that. And then we also hold a weapon, the sword of the Spirit, which is God's word. We fight against temptation and lies with the truths told to us by the scriptures, that God is there for us, that we have abundance in Christ, that we are known and loved, even at our worst, that this world is momentary and passing. And faith calls us to put to death sin in our lives and walk in the light and in love and faithful obedience to an eternal God. The word of God tells us these truths, and we hold the word of God out. We're loved by God. We're saved in Christ. We're called to now love God and love others and bring the word of God to others to meet our deepest spiritual needs. The word of God, we read it, we dwell on it, we meditate on it. It's what brings us closer to God, to know how to live out the Christian life he's called us to know him and his character, how we live and what glorifies him, what brings praise and worship to him and not ourselves. That's our sword. It's the truth that keeps Satan and his demonic forces at bay. And just like Jesus does, as I mentioned earlier, when he was in the wilderness being tempted by Satan, every time he rebukes Satan, he uses the word of God. You can read about it in Matthew chapter 4. But every time Satan presents him with a temptation, you know, to seek pleasure or comfort or wealth or power, Jesus uses God's word, the scriptures. You know, while some of us here might have had very real demonic experiences in your life, most of us are going to have to fight off demonic activity seen through the everyday temptations that we'll face. Where the world around us tells us to pursue the idols of our culture, lust and money and power and comfort, to worship them over God. And in those instances, we must fortify ourselves with the armor of God and the word of God, ready to preach truth to our hearts instead of listen to the lies of the culture around us, which Satan and the spiritual forces are using to lead us astray. And with all that armor on, with your sword in hand, saturate it all in prayer. Verse 18, pray on all occasions in all kinds of prayers. We have access to him. We have access to God, to his power. We can find our confidence and our reassurance and be strengthened, empowered, bold, able to stand firm because we have a God who hears us and promises to always be with us. Do we prioritize prayer in our lives as we face the world around us each day? Do we realize that it's also a great privilege as well? Like there are some people, you know how there are some people that are just very scary and you're scared to approach them? Like when I was young, maybe as an adult too, if I see a police officer on the street, I get a bit intimidated. Like even if I need directions, I need help, I'm actually nervous. Maybe it's Australian police officers. They just don't smile much and they're just a bit intimidating. So I'm always scared to go up to them and ask them anything. They're just not very friendly. I don't know why. But you know, that's how I feel. I mean, I don't know how you feel. Maybe the boss at your company, the CEO, right, who's on the 60th floor, they just seem so unapproachable, don't they? Or you go into a courtroom. A couple of guys here work in the courtrooms. And the judge who has the hammer thingy, right? Why are they so intimidating all the time? Why don't they ever smile? They're just so serious. And I'd find that really intimidating to approach them. But here, we're told, come to God. Come to God with everything in prayer. The God who has all authority over the heavens and the earth, over the entire universe, even over the evil forces, Satan himself, who bows down to God. God who has all the power in the palm of his hands. The mighty and majestic King who reigns and rules over all things. We're invited, we're encouraged, come to him to talk to him in prayer. What a privilege that is. When we're struggling in our faith, when we feel at war with spiritual forces and trials and temptations every day, when sin seems to be so alluring and satisfying, God calls us to turn to him and pray, wearing the full armor of God. This is how we're strong in the Lord. Now, if there is a spiritual realm with spiritual forces at play in our world, and we're called to put on the armor of God, knowing there's a battle that we're called to fight and stand firm in, are we actually prepared to fight? Are you standing firm? There are many who will identify as a Christian, but are not prepared to fight the battle. They passively allow themselves to get swept up with whatever the culture around them tells them to do, and they'll just swim with the current of the culture around them. See, this passage is all about action. We can't just go along with emotions either. Go to church on a Sunday when we feel like it, join a small group to study the Bible maybe, we might even serve in ministry in church. But are we actively pursuing holiness? Some of us, we're not willing to submit to God and his commandments for our lives. We're not willing, we're not prepared to repent and to kill the sin that entangles us. We often excuse ourselves from the battle, thinking we don't need this armor. We don't need to change. We've got this all together, thinking parts of the Bible don't apply to us. And it's in these little moments of compromise, justifying our behavior, not taking our faith seriously, that becomes that gentle drift along the current that leads us further and further away from the God of the Bible, from the God of the universe, which is exactly what the devil wants. Some of us aren't even fighting. Well, some of us fight for the wrong things. We put all our energy into our careers, building wealth, into wanting approval from others, status, success. We live life influenced by those around us rather than truly what matters eternally. But you have a new identity in Christ. Why are we looking for worth elsewhere? When we have identity in Christ, it meets our every need. It delivers on every account. And so envision with me what that might look like when we're firm in our faith and fighting for what really matters. It's the Christians who might be high up in their company. The directors or the execs, those who are in positions of authority, but as busy as they are, as busy and time poor that they are, they're still generous with their money. They still make sure they're at church. They're still serving in kids' church to help children get to know Jesus because that ministry has eternal weight. They might get respect and status in the workplace, but first and foremost, they're children of God. That's their identity. You know, I've heard stories of that. Or maybe it's the Christian who will sacrifice a pay rise or promotion because they want to be able to invest more time in their family. They want to be able to lead others in a Bible study on a Wednesday night and not work overtime. You know, I've heard Christians like that. The Christian couple who before marriage puts boundaries down to not live together before marriage or to have those healthy boundaries because they want to fight against sexual impurity. Or it's the Christian who's willing to live differently amongst their peers. You know, it's how they speak or how they drink or how they use their money, or it might ostracize them. They might get treated a little bit different. They might get teased by their friends at times, but they want to hold fast to the belt of truth, the shield of faith. They want to stand in their identity as a follower of Jesus. You see, the fight means you're going to look different to the world around you. The fight means you're going to make sacrifices. I mean, to serve in an army, you're going to make sacrifices. The Christian life is one that is countercultural. Jesus himself says to follow him means you deny yourself and take up a cross. That's a wild idea, isn't it, for many people? That Christians, we deny ourselves and we take up his cross, which means we now live for him. We submit our will to his. That means you will say no or yes to things that don't make sense to your family and friends who aren't followers of Jesus. You'll make decisions that are for God, that relate to your everyday life with purity and generosity and love for people who might be so different and diverse to you. But you'll make those decisions confidently with the conviction that Christ is your Lord, your King, who's worthy to go into battle for. See, as impactful as all this military metaphors are, all this armor, really it's just poetic, isn't it? It's a poetic way of illustrating to us what the Christian life is. We pray, we take the word of God seriously in our lives, we preach truth to our hearts, we live out peace and righteousness in the salvation we have in Christ. And as extraordinary as the armor of God sounds, it's through the ordinary. It's through the faithful, Christ-centered life that we will be fortified, that we'll be strengthened against the temptations of the devil, that we can be secure and continue along that narrow path of the Christian faith in a secular world that bombards us with a narrative that says we don't have enough and we need more. Well, we have enough. We have Christ, and Christ is enough. And in him, we have this new identity. We've received salvation, and we can pursue a gospel-centered life with confidence and security, knowing we have something and someone greater to live for. We don't need a bunker. We need the word of God. And we need to stand firm and be strengthened in who God is. Let's pray for that now. Father, we thank you for the gospel. And the gospel that has saved us. The gospel that we've received righteousness from. We thank you that Christ died and was raised again so that we could have life, so that we could know you, so that we could have peace with you. And we pray, Lord, as we think through all the armor of God, as we think through how we stand firm and be strong in the Lord, as we think through this topic of spiritual forces in the world around us and the unseen realm, I just pray, Lord, you'll help us to continue on the path that you've called us to. That if you've called us to be your church, if you've called us to be a Christian who follows Jesus, that we will take up our cross. We will deny ourselves. We will be someone who submits to the will of God because you're our commanding officer. You're the one who has good in mind for us, and you have good prepared for us. And so we pray, Lord, as we consider that eternal destiny, eternal truth, let that shape how we live today. Let us put to death the sin in our lives, and let us be fortified against the devil's schemes. I pray, Lord, that you'll help us do that. As we consider the new identity we have, as we've spent the last 12 weeks thinking about, I pray, Lord, that you'll help us to put to death our old selves and put on our new selves, knowing that we are spiritually blessed in Christ, that we have every spiritual blessing in him. We pray and we thank you for him. In Jesus' name, amen.